I want to talk to you about mice or men for God. And if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." It came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God and save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise and go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole." Shall we pray together? Father, thank you again for this wonderful story in God's Word that tells us so much in so few words, to challenge our lives, to make us not only hearers of the Word, but doers also. Bless, I pray, your word this day, in Jesus' name, amen. I believe the one thing that will upset a woman more than anything else is to have her buy a new dress, fix her hair up real nice, and then when her husband comes home, he pays no attention to either the new dress or the new hairdo. Now, men, learn a lesson. Don't neglect your wife. I believe your wife is the heart of your life, and she should be everything in your life. I believe also that the hardest job of the pastor is to get his people to become doers of the Word and not hearers only. Oftentimes a pastor will pray, search, and put literally hours into a message that he believes with all his heart has been given to him by the Holy Spirit. And then, with all the enthusiasm and confidence in the world, he stands before the people, pours his heart out to them, and then waits for something to happen. But there is no response whatsoever. I could never count the number of times that someone has come to me over the years as a pastor and said, "Pastor, the reason I come to this church is because you're not afraid to step on someone's toes and preach it like it is to men as they are." And then they say, "When I go to church, I expect my toes to be stepped on. Otherwise, I don't feel like I've even been in church." Now, I'm very happy you have that attitude. And you would admit also that the shoe is getting a little tight and slightly damaged from being stepped on. It's a good sign God's Word is falling upon good ground. But may I say this in all love and honesty? Getting your toes stepped on is not going to do you much good or make a different person out of you unless you are willing to do something about it. That is being obedient to God's holy word. I'm reminded of the pastor who wanted so desperately to make a success of his ministry and the church which he was serving as pastor at the time. So one Sunday morning, he addressed his congregation something like this: "Brethren, this church has got to walk." And the congregation responded by saying, "Amen, brother, let her walk." The preacher went on, and then he said, "Brethren, this old church has got to do more than walk." He says, "This old church has got to run." And they said the same thing: "Amen, preacher, it's got to run. Let her run." Once more, the preacher said, "Brethren, we have to do more than run and fly. We got to do all of these things put together as one." And again came the response, "Amen." And then with a deep voice and with a little hesitation in that voice, he said, "Brethren, if we're going to fly in this church, it's sure going to take some money." And when that congregation heard that, there was silence for a moment. And then came a very guarded reply: "Preacher, we think we ought to slow down and walk a while." Now, I believe serving the Lord is the greatest business in the world. It pays more dividends than any other business. It gives you more peace of mind than any other business. It has much greater future than any other business. And yet, it is the most neglected business in the world. And it's the hardest business in the world to get people involved. Yet, it is a business that will never know what bankruptcy is all about. Now, with that introduction, let me get to the heart of this message. Why is it that some men or Christians are mice for God and some are real men for God? This morning, we're going to talk about 10 men and their experience with the Lord and what happened to them. Now, keep in mind that in the Bible, in Bible times, and even in some instances today, Jews looked upon all Gentiles as dogs, something common and unclean. Now, our text makes us acquainted with one man worth knowing. He was one of the 10 men involved in this story. He was a Samaritan, a half-breed, and we're not even told his name. But he was the only one who was not a full-blooded Jew. And when we first meet this man, there is absolutely nothing to distinguish him from any of the 9 other companions. He is a part of a group of 10 wretched men who are going to be a reception committee on the outskirts of a certain village, and these men are not brothers in some high, holy, sacred club. The bond that binds them together is that of a common tragedy. And they stagger under the weight of a common foe. And they come from all walks of life, and yet, in many ways, they are all alike. All of them are afflicted with a disease of leprosy. They all face the same ghastly death. They are all outcasts of society, shut out from the church, their friends, as well as their family. They are nothing more than abandoned bits of human wreckage, fit only to be flung into a premature grave. They are men without a hope, none whatsoever. But there's one thing they all had in common that impressed me. They all had a desperate determination to live. And even though they knew they were fighting a losing battle, they refused to give up. They would not take death lying down. Here were 10 men who possessed faith in Jesus Christ. No doubt they had all heard many stories concerning the miracles of this man, Jesus Christ. And yes, they were very, very impressed. And when they heard Jesus would be passing through a village near them, they made immediate plans to go out and meet him. You see, action sometimes is louder than words. And we are to be doers of his word, and that's what these men meant to do. Now keep in mind, they did not dare go near crowds. They were lepers. In fact, the law required that they must stay at least shouting distance from anyone at all. But they were very patient. They knew what they wanted. They were aware that every hope within their heart was gone. Here was the last hope. Here was their only hope. The miracle man, Jesus Christ. Then their patience is rewarded. For suddenly, Jesus appears on the scene. And all 10 men crowd as one to Jesus. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. As you hear the voice, one can almost sense the urgent plea of their cry. Now, please, notice what's being said here. These men had faith, a practicing faith. They would not take no for an answer because this was their last hope and they were desperate men. But the Lord Jesus knew their faith, and so after hearing their cry, he did not simply say, "Fellows, I've heard your cry, therefore your faith has made you whole." No. Jesus Christ did not heal them on the spot. He purposely held off in order to teach them, every one of them, and to us as well, a lesson. He puts their faith to the test, just as he does you and I at times. I like that old hymn that says, "Never give up." Don't ever let Satan cause you to give up. Don't quit. My God is still on His throne. So He tells these 10 men that, first of all, they must show themselves to the high priest. Now, He did not promise any healing, but simply told them to simply show themselves to the high priest. And without one word of argument or question, they began to do exactly what they were told to do. And still possessed with this loathsome disease of leprosy, they at the same time believed Jesus would not send them on a fool's errand, so they made their way to the home of the high priest. Now notice carefully, our text states, it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. A miracle took place. A miracle of miracles took place. The great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, literally manifested Himself in the lives of these 10 men. This miracle performed by Jesus Christ demonstrated God's salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. These 10 men had been delivered from sure death by the only one that could possibly deliver them, Jesus Christ. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, of each of us, that you who He hath quickened or made alive, who were dead in the trespasses and sins, notice now, here is the real message of these 10 men now beginning to unfold, so that the complete likeness of these 10 men suddenly comes to an end. The picture changes. From this point on, the story centers on one person, the Samaritan, a half-breed Jew. Keep in mind that once they were all healed, 9 of the 10 men immediately forgot their benefactor. Now, there's no doubt in my mind whatsoever, the reason they forgot their benefactor was because suddenly their families, their business, or personal welfare became first in their lives, and their benefactor, Jesus Christ, was now relegated to a second position. And friend, when that happens with your Lord and yourself, that is a tragedy. But one of the 10 men, when he was healed, turned back. Turned back to glorify God. No doubt he also had a family and a business that he loved just as much as the other 9. But here was something more important even than his own family. So in gratitude, this man turned back, made his way back to where Jesus was, fell at His feet, gave God the glory, and thanked Jesus from the depth of their heart for His healing. But where were the 9? That was a concern of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where are the 9? For every God-called pastor, the heartbreak of his ministry is the 9 that retard the program of Christ and His church by their absence as well as their excuses. The burden of every pastor and his people should be for the 9. The concern should be so great, they would send us out looking for them. I believe that every person who names the name of Christ has a responsibility to God Almighty for saving their unworthy soul. And we cannot frown upon the ungrateful nine if we carry on in the same tradition. God requires every Christian an undivided heart. And remember, there are two voices in every man's soul. The voice of God and the voice of the world. And whichever thing we love the most, that is the voice that we're going to listen to. And we already have too many today who love the Lord a little and the world a lot. That's not right. God should have his rightful place in everyone who claims his name as a personal Savior. Let me give you an example of this. When a man marries a woman, he doesn't want her to give him one-tenth of her love and the other tenth to someone else. He wants all of her love. And God has every right to ask you to love him above everything else in the world. I believe God requires of every Christian a holy life. Now, by a holy life, I don't mean a perfect life, because none of us are perfect. Never will be, as long as we remain in the flesh. We don't influence people so much by what we say or how we look, but we influence them tremendously by the way we live every day. G. Campbell Morgan, one of the great Bible scholars of yesteryear, tells the story of a young man who came to his church and told him what a mess he had made of his life, and now he wanted to become a Christian. So he made a profession of faith and joined the church. He didn't miss a single service for several months. Then he dropped out of church, and the pastor went to see him. And when the pastor told him how much he had missed him in the church, the young man immediately said, "Don't talk to me about Christianity. I tried it for 6 months, and it's a failure." And then Dr. G. Campbell Morgan sees a number of lewd and filthy pictures on the fireplace or the fireplace mantel, and threw them into the fire, and then said to this young man, "How can you expect to be a real Christian unless you burn your bridges behind you?" Listen, Christian, when God saved your soul, he saved you from a literal hell. And therefore, he has a right to ask you to burn your sinful bridges behind you and give him his rightful place in your heart and life. God only demands, not only demands an undivided heart and requires a holy life, but he also requires active service for him. It's not enough for people to simply think that we are good Christians. We must do that which is righteous in the sight of God and man. In the Lord's work, believe me, if you rest, you'll rust. Are you numbered among the nine who received healing and then ran off to selflessly pursue your own activities? Will you be the one so grateful for God's mercy, the one who will put their trust in God And remember our problems that we've had from time to time are beyond us. And he knew that. And that's why he took our place on Calvary. There suffered and died that we might live. But praise God, we have one that loves us and cares for us and just waiting for us to help us. Right now, he may be listening to your call. There may be someone sitting right here this morning. A problem in your life. You've tried to deal with it to no avail. It's been beyond your capacity. You're reluctant to call upon the name of Jesus for fear of the cost. Friend, this morning, I serve a loving Savior. I serve one that cares and loves me from the day I was born to the day I die. He gave me everything I have today. And for him, I thank God. Not for me only, but all of you also. If you just recognize him this morning, say yes to Jesus in your heart and life, and let him be your guide. Let him tell you how to do it, when to do it, and where to do it. Let's pray together. Father, help each one of us this morning to be honest with ourselves, honest with God. Look at our own lives, not at somebody else's. No, God, as I look at my own life, so many times I've failed. So many times I didn't complete the job. And yet, in your loving kindness, you excused me and forgave me, gave me a new start. And that's what you want to do for all of us here this morning. Perhaps a new start for some. Perhaps strength for others. But whatever it is, my God is willing to do the job for all of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.